Well, it has been a real wonderful time for my family and I. I want to thank you on their behalf as well as on my behalf. We've just had a great time here. Beautiful beaches, lovely swimming, and diving, fishing, all of these things. But you know what? Really, those are not the memories we're going to take away with us. It's going to be the hospitality of the saints. It's going to be the joy of being here in the assembly meetings and just seeing the potential and the encouragement of so many good young couples here in this assembly. A lot of things that we're going to take away with us as really great memories of our time here on Spanish Wells. So I do thank you all for your interest and your kindness to us. You've made it a wonderful time for us, and we're very thankful. I'd like you to turn with me, please, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. We're still talking about the church, and we want to think about, particularly, again this evening, about the role of women in the church. We've, as it were, grasped a nettle. We've dealt with a difficult subject, a controversial subject, and we're not done yet. We want to finish, I hope, on a very positive note as we continue this study. In Genesis chapter 3, I'd like to read the first six verses. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Again, we believe God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word to us this evening. We said in our last session together, we were talking about the fact that in the public gatherings of the assembly, that the sisters are to take a silent role, that the teaching, the instruction, the leadership is all being put into man's responsibility. And you know, the devil is very clever, and we don't want to underestimate him. And it's an interesting thing that in the garden, his tactic was really quite simple. What he wanted to do was focus Eve's attention on what she couldn't eat, rather than what she could eat. Did you notice that? You see, if she'd have thought about all that she could eat, there was a tremendous choice, wasn't there? The garden was filled with delightful fruit, and all of it was legitimate, and she could have given herself to that and enjoyed that, but no, he wanted to focus on the one thing that was withheld her. And I want to suggest to you that his tactic hasn't changed. You see, it worked back then, and I want to suggest that he's using the same tactic today. We focused that there are things that she can't do. I will, for instance, in the public gatherings, that men, the males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I suffer a woman not to teach. We're saying these are things she's not to do. She's not to take the lead in prayer. She's not. But you know, the enemy would love to focus the minds of the sisters very much on what she can't do. And that's happened in the church at large, hasn't it? And there have been ladies that have said, this can't be right, this can't be right. I'm just as gifted as men, and I can pray just as well as men, and all the rest of it. And so the enemy, as it were, has emphasized that, and the woman has gone for that. What I'd like to do tonight is focus on the rest of the trees. I want to show you some of the things that a sister can do to make a difference in the assembly. And not only can do, but do. Things that perhaps are background that we don't notice quite as much. But you know, it's an interesting thing that a clock that ticks, it's often what's behind that makes the front piece work, isn't it? It's that mechanism behind the scenes that causes the dial on the front to be at the right place at the right time. I want to suggest to you that often the sister role is perhaps more background, but often is key to the life of an assembly. So what can she do? We don't want to dwell on what she can't do. We've thought about that. We've looked at it. We want to think on things that she can do. And, of course, the men are thinking, well, I can go to sleep for the next 45 minutes or so because, well, this is all about what the sisters can do. But, brethren, if we don't encourage the sisters in these things and recognize these things and encourage them in doing these things, then we ourselves are at fault. We need to encourage these ministries. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to be looking at various sisters in the New Testament church and different things that they were known for. And we look at 1 Timothy 5 to begin with, and of course we understand 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a section that particularly deals with widows in the early part of the chapter, and widows that were to be supported by the assembly. This is days long before the welfare state, and if a widow was left and there was no family to look after her, often she was left destitute. And so the church was to recognize the ministry that this sister had had over many years and were to support her, to put her on the widow's list. And it's a fascinating study, and it would be interesting to spend the whole evening on it. But we want to just notice something here. Verse 5, he says, now she that is a widow indeed. Here's the real genuine article. This is the kind of widow that we ought to be thinking of supporting, he says. She that is a widow indeed and desolate. She's nowhere to turn. She doesn't have a family looking after her. She doesn't have any relatives that will take care of her. She's desolate. And her trust is in God alone. Trusteth in God. And notice what it says. And continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Here's a sister, and she's known as a woman of prayer. Now, she's not doing that in the assembly gathering publicly and verbally, is she? But she's a woman of prayer, and she's continuing in it, which means she's been doing it for a long time. She's known for this, for continuance in supplication. And I just wonder, when we get to glory, I wonder, will the Lord show us the impact of the prayers of godly sisters in this assembly over many years? You see, it might not be in the public sphere, but I know there are many men that can honestly say that it was a praying mother that was behind what they are today spiritually. It was the fact that there was a woman that knew how to lay hold on God. And so what we need to encourage is this, in my own ministry, I want to tell you that the only people that I know of that pray for me every single day are sisters. And they've told me that. I thank God for that. I really do. I want to tell you about the impact of praying sisters. D.L. Moody, he felt very much that his ministry was dry. He was discouraged. And there were two sisters, and they sat in the assembly gathering, and every time D.L. Moody preached, afterwards they would come up to him and they'd say, we prayed for you. And he would say, no, don't pray for me. Pray for the lost that, you know, that are here in the gospel meetings. And they said, no, we're praying for you that you would have a real experience of God the Holy Spirit in your life. So D.L. Moody one day was walking down the streets in New York, and he had that experience with the Holy Spirit that these ladies had been praying for. He went into a hotel room, shut himself alone with God, and the experience of the love of God kind of came over him in waves, D.L. Moody had to ask God to stay his hand because he felt that the love of God would consume him. After that, D.L. Moody preached the same messages. No different, same sermons. Anything that changed was the results were altogether different. This time, every time he preached, people were being saved. Not ones and twos, but droves of people were being saved. And behind the success in the ministry of a D.L. Moody were two anonymous sisters. I can't even tell you what their names are. I wonder how many cases like that will there be when we get to glory. See, what I'm saying is this, that even though a public role might not be open, heaven is open. The throne of God is open, and sisters, avail of that. And who knows what impact you can have on Spanish Wells. Some of these young men, promising young men, pray for them every day that they would have a personal encounter with the Spirit of God and be men of God in a new generation. We'll see what the Lord does. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And of course, there's many examples we can cite in Scripture. We think of Hannah in 1 Samuel. And we won't take the time to look there, but I want you just to think about Hannah. In a day when the men were absolutely irresponsible, men like Eli and his sons, you know, the men who were supposed to minister in holy things, and they were, well, they were a dead loss, weren't they? And then here's a woman, and she starts praying to God, and she says, "Give me a son, and I'll give him back to you, Lord. He's yours." God answered Hannah's prayer, and that son turned out to be the prophet Samuel that would change the whole tide in Israel's history. He'd be the one who would be the forerunner of the glory days of David and Solomon. He's the one that changed the scene, but no, he really wasn't the one that changed the scene. It was a praying mother, Hannah, that changed the scene, wasn't it? You see, we've got to see these things, that the tremendous impact, and not just in prayer, but in song even. I don't know if you realize how many hymns that we sing were actually written by hers, but there's a lot of them. Frances Ridley Havergal, beautiful hymns. Fanny Crosby. They've had a tremendous, a profound impact on our gatherings as believers, and we thank God for that. And even though they can't pray audibly when we gather together, we believe that they're believer priests too, and that as a man prays representatively, the sisters are there praying along and adding their amen so that the whole assembly presents their petitions before God. And so supplication, but not just supplication. I want you to look with me to Romans chapter 16 now. And I want to think about the comfort, the succour or succour, as the scripture says here. And those of you that have recently acquired Esau, this would be a good word for you to look up and try and understand it. Romans chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, let me read from verse 1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also." I think the idea behind that word is that she's a tremendous comfort. She's one that visits the sick and the needy, and there's just something tender about the way she deals with people, that when she's been to visit, the people that she's visited are blessed because she's been there. I have to admit that when it comes to visiting the sick, that's not my best area. I struggle with that sometimes, I really do. To be able to empathize, to be able to really get down and feel their pain, I find that difficult. But you know what? My wife is wonderful at that kind of thing. I love it when she goes with me to visit somebody sick, because she just oozes sympathy and tenderness. And we men, we just lack that. You know, we're kind of a bit more, you know, rough edges and all the rest of it. And it's more difficult for us to do that. But here, this sister Phoebe, Paul says, well, she's ministered to so many. And we thank God for that kind of ministry, that visiting the shut-ins, that pulling alongside and showing that tenderness and care. And do those kind of things make a difference to a life of an assembly? Oh, yes, they do, don't they? Especially when you're the one who's sick and when this sister comes around. Yes, they make a huge difference to the life of the assembly. You see, you can have the best teaching in the world, but if at the end of the day you feel like people don't really care about you, it gets old after a while, doesn't it? We want to know that people love us and care for us. And I can tell you it from the platform, but it's when you're in need and you need somebody to come and put their arms around you, that's when you know whether these people really love you or not. And sisters like Phoebe, they are the ones that, as it were, wear the badge. We really love you. And they kind of show it in a very tremendous way. And then sharing. Look at Acts 16. I have to say that my present size, I have to take some responsibility myself, but the care of sisters has had a large role to play in my being somewhat horizontally challenged. Because wherever I go, I feed the saints, and it somehow seems that the saints want to feed me. And the sisters do a wonderful job. And we find hospitality here. Think of Lydia, for instance, in Acts 16. And she comes and wants to, as it were, minister to to Paul just almost immediately after she's saved. It says they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, verse 40. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. From the day that she was saved, she says, I don't want you staying in Holiday Inn anymore. You come and stay with me. I want you to be in my home. And she ministered to the saints. And when they were released from prison, they went back to Lydia's house. Because it was a place where sharing took place, wasn't it? A sharing of hospitality. I really believe that that's one of the key ministries in the church today. You don't get that in the world. People in the world don't do those kind of things. If I came to an island like this just as a tourist, I'd have a completely different perspective on Spanish Wells as the perspective that I have now as one who's been here in the work of the Lord. Why? Because I've been in your homes. I've experienced your care, your hospitality. I've seen that firsthand. And does it make a difference? Oh, yes, it does. It makes a huge difference, doesn't it? And so often around the dinner table, you can get down to where it's at. Our ministry in Ireland, I want to suggest to you that as much of the blessing came from being around our table as came in ministering the word publicly. You see, we had a lot of young converts, a lot of them saved out of Catholicism, and they just had lots of questions. And so on a Lord's Day morning, my wife would put extra potatoes in the pan, and we'd invite anybody that wanted to come, and they'd sit around the table in the afternoon, and I can guarantee that a question would come up about some issue. They're struggling, they're leaving a religion that they've known nothing else but that religion. Their ancestors have known it and practiced it for years and years, and they've got all these things being thrown at them, and they want answers, and so it comes up at the table, and we get the Bibles out, and what an opportunity to encourage and help and deal with some of these issues that you'd never find out from publicly speaking. Let's look at another example. Look at chapter 18. You want to straighten the preacher out? Here's the place to do it. It says in Acts 18, verse 2, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Remember Priscilla and Aquila, remember how they offered hospitality to the Apostle Paul as they ministered in Corinth, and later on they would take in, and we'll think more about their dealings with Apollos, but look with me at 1 Corinthians as well, and just think of Priscilla and Aquila. It's kind of an interesting study. Whenever you see them, they're in a different place. They were, I suppose you could say, kind of spiritual gypsies. One minute you see them, they're in Ephesus. Next minute they're in Rome. Next minute they're in Corinth. I'd hate to be their mailman. I mean, they keep having forwarded addresses, don't they? Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. What does it say? The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The reason they moved so much, it's not that they wanted fancier homes every time and they were kind of climbing the success ladder of always getting something bigger and fancier. No, but wherever they moved for the sake of the gospel. And whenever they moved, they used their home as the first base for a new work. And the assembly, when it was small in its beginning days, well, it met in their house. Can you imagine what that must be like for a sister like Priscilla to have to, as it were, just rearrange the furniture every Lord's Day morning to accommodate the saints? And to have them in there with their children, perhaps ill-disciplined and getting in things and all the rest of it? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? But she's doing that all the time. What a tremendous ministry hospitality is. The sharing of your home, the sharing of your possessions, the sharing of everything you have. Well, I suppose the basis for that is the fact that you realize that everything you have came from God in the first place, don't you? And so it's really at His disposal, but it's a wonderful thing to give hospitality. I want to tell you that from my perspective, I've been a recipient of it and have been greatly blessed by it. I thank God for it. But we've also had the privilege of being one who has been able to give it, provide it. And I want to suggest to you that as far as my children are concerned, it has been a great honor to have some of the choicest of the Lord's servants staying in our home. It's had an impact on their lives. They've met people like David Long that spent 22 years in Angola. and opened up a continent with the gospel and had some great stories to tell them around the dinner table when they were children. They've enjoyed the ministry of J.B. Nicholson as we've asked him at the meal table, well, tell us some of the most encouraging things you've seen as you've traveled around the United States. And just let him go. And he shared these things. And what a tremendous thing it is to open your home for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then we want to think about not just sharing your home, but sharing financially a little bit. Just look again with me. And I realize this is biddy. It's here, there, and everywhere, because we're looking at the scriptures as a whole to see the ministry of women in the New Testament. Romans 16 and verse 6. It says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." What a tremendous commendation. This Mary, whoever she is, greet her because she showed much work. She labored on us. She really worked ministering. Luke's Gospel chapter 8. You know who the supporters of the Lord's ministry were? Who was it that helped him financially? He had quit carpentry, hadn't he? And for 3 years he went around publicly. And who was behind that financially? Who supported the Lord Jesus in his public ministry? Luke 8, verse 2 and 3. "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." Isn't that tremendous? What he's saying is the Lord's ministry was largely supported by the ministry of sisters. You know, things don't change. I can honestly say that in our over 20 years of looking to the Lord to supply our needs financially, the most faithful supporter we have is a widow from Leeds, England. She supported us for 20 years. Probably the one who could least afford to do it. But she has. And I have to say, I'm thankful for sisters like this that care about the things of the Lord so much that they're willing to do without so that the gospel goes forward. Isn't that tremendous? Well, that's just been my experience. It's just an amazing thing. And we find that here, this sharing, this caring ministry, by offering hospitality, by offering of their substance here, They're caring for the Lord's people. The widow's mite. Remember how the Lord valued that greater than all the big offerings that the big shots were putting in the temple. The widow's mite is what really impressed them. And then here's another aspect of the sisters' ministry that we often don't think of, and it's in Philippians chapter 4. And it's connected with the idea of evangelism. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Help those women which labored with me." The word labor there is labor to the point of weariness. Here, help those women that have, as it were, extended themselves to such a degree that they became weary in the gospel with me. Can women have a ministry of evangelism? There's a woman that led me to Christ at work. Just witnessing over the desk. I thank God for her. No fella ever said anything to me about the gospel. But it was a woman. She lived it first, and I saw she was different. And then she told me why. She told me about the Lord Jesus. And I can honestly say that some of the most effective evangelists that I've ever met have been godly sisters that love lost people and are willing to go up to them personally and individually and share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And again, there's other ways that women can have a profound ministry in that way. Just look with me to Acts chapter 9. I think this is a tremendous chapter where we're introduced to a sister called Dorcas. And we know the story well, don't we? But I want you just to visit it with me again and think a little bit about Dorcas. It says, "Now there was at Joppa," verse 36 of chapter 9, "a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds or charitable deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper room. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he came, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Isn't that an amazing thing? You wonder, when we go to glory, will people be weeping? Maybe some will be weeping with joy, thinking that's just a relief that he's finally gone. But no, they weren't weeping with joy. They were weeping because of the big hole that Dorcas left behind. And they were able to show all the blessings that she had been. They were actually able to present the evidence. They were there with the garments that she'd made for the widows and for those that were in need. And did she make an impact? Well, she really did, didn't she? You see, good works, doesn't it? In a selfish world in which we live, people that do good leave a distinct impression, don't they? Why was it that when Mother Teresa and Lady Di died, there was such an outcry of sympathy? Well, it's because they were known for good works. Unfortunately, neither woman seemed to understand the gospel at all. But nevertheless, the fact that they were known for good works, it had an impact on the world. People took notice of that. They do take notice still. And when there's a Dorcas around, well, Dorcases have an impact. And everybody was able to, as it were, present and show the evidence of a life that had been lived for the Lord Jesus to the full. And we're thankful for every example of sisters like that. And then we've talked about the fact that sisters are not to teach publicly the Word of God in the assembly gatherings. And so I guess the question might be asked, well, what's the point in them studying their Bibles? What's the point in them knowing the Word well? Well, there's other places where the Word of God can be taught rather than just in the assembly, isn't there? Look with me at Acts 18 again, please, in verse 26. And it says, back up to verse 24. It says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now I want you to notice the way that the language of that, it's very evident from reading that they invited the preacher around for lunch. And then they straightened the preacher out, didn't they? And it was both of them. That's the language here. It says, they took him unto them and expounded unto him. It wasn't just Aquila. It was Aquila and Priscilla. Because I want to suggest to you that Priscilla knew her Bible well. And she was able to straighten the preacher out. And I want to tell you, I've met some women like that that knew their Bible well. And that were very quick to point out after I had spoken that I needed to maybe make a correction next time I preached. And I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for their insight into the Word of God, for their faithfulness. And so, again, there's every encouragement to study, isn't there? We've seen these various things, supplication and song and succor, comfort, and sharing and striving in the gospel and study. And here's another one, suffering. You know, it's an amazing thing. I suppose I've been present at the delivery of 5 babies, and I've witnessed something of physical suffering. I'm glad that I'm not a woman. I'm very thankful. But I'm also very thankful with the dignity which I've seen, the suffering connected with childbearing. Of course, the Scripture talks about that. But not only that, the suffering of sisters has had an impact in the greater world of evangelical believers, hasn't it? How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom, I wonder? Is that a name that's familiar to you? Her family took in Jews during the Second World War. They hid them so the underground could then sneak them away to safety from the grasp of the Nazis. And then one day they were betrayed and they ended up in concentration camp, Ravensbrück concentration camp to be precise. And Corrie Ten Boom had a difficult time there. She was treated very badly. Had a lot of depraved people that were working there. But her experience had an impact on her life, and she was able to tell the world a very wonderful message. The message was really very simple. She just said this: there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Has that had an impact on the world? Well, I think it has. And then there's another woman, a young woman, prime of life, jumps into a swimming pool. And unfortunately, it wasn't as deep as she thought it was. And she became paralyzed from the neck down. Her name's Joni Erickson Tarder. You've perhaps heard of her too. God never healed her. Chose not to heal her. And so, ever since, she's had to manage with just the fact that the only thing that moves is her head. But she's learned to paint using a brush hanging out of her mouth, and she's learned to tell the world something of the fact of the sustaining grace of the Lord Jesus through all of these things. And so what I want to say in just bringing these thoughts together is a very simple thing, that for a sister that really wants to live for the Lord, the opportunities of service are vast. But let's not allow the enemy to point out the things we can't do. But let's look at what we can do. And I want to suggest, as we look at what we can do, and we do that with all of our might, that it will have a profound impact, not only on this assembly, but on this community. And certainly I can say this, that before we came into fellowship amongst the assemblies, we were going to a Bible church in Florida, in St. Petersburg, and the preacher there is one of the best Bible teachers that I have ever heard. And I must say that I enjoyed listening to him preach. But it was a funny thing. We were strangers in St. Petersburg. We did not know anyone. We had moved down there from Michigan. We were getting ready to go to the Philippines as missionaries. And here we were in this big congregation, and we didn't know a soul. And after the preacher finished and the benediction was given, there was a stampede. And if you didn't get out of the way, you'd have been trampled to death. And as good as the teaching was, I said to my wife, we can't stay here because nobody cares. So we went to Grace Gospel Chapel. We'd been more and more convinced of the New Testament principles. And, well, it was a small assembly. And to be honest, the preaching was nowhere near as good as the preaching that we heard at the Bible church. But those people loved us. The saints invited us to their homes. They cared for us. And I figured, you know what, you can put up with bad preaching, but it's a wonderful thing to be loved by the Lord's people. And we're still in fellowship there. That's our commending assembly. We've been in fellowship since 1989. The first time I went there, it was one of those typical assemblies. You know, there was nobody answered the telephone. I thought that it was one of those assemblies that they really didn't want you to come to. You know, that they didn't want strangers to come. But I was desperate to meet with a New Testament assembly, and I went to their midweek conversational Bible reading on a Thursday night. And the first visit we had was on Friday morning. It was pretty impressive. And I tell you, it just left an impression on my mind that is still here today, that the care, the heartbeat of an assembly is not so much the public gift. We thank God for that. We appreciate it. But it's those things that happen behind the scenes. It's those kind of things that makes you want to stay in an assembly. Isn't it? You've experienced that? It's a wonderful thing. And so I commend you because you're doing a good job. We have been blessed immeasurably by your kindness and your hospitality, and by the behind-the-scenes activity at Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. But as well as commending you, I encourage you to continue. And I encourage the sisters to study the scriptures and see these tremendous examples that are here before us. The Hannahs and the Annas, the Marys, the Elizabeths, the Phoebes, the Lydias, the Dorcases, the Priscillas, the widows. And as you study these, that you'd seek to be all that you can be for God. And if you would do that, I know that God is going to use your life greatly, tremendously, and is going to affect the whole flavor of this assembly. I want to tell you one last story, and then I'm going to close. There's an assembly that I speak in Florida, and I can tell you where she sits. There's a sister, she sits in the third row, right where Brother Tony's sitting right now. And she makes all the difference in my preaching. You see, as I quote the scripture, she's finishing it with me. I mean, not out loud, but she's right there with you. She leans forward. I mean, she's not just there, but she's passionate about the word that's been given out. And it makes the difference between running on regular gas and premium gas as far as the preacher's concerned. Her concentration and thrill and fascination at the word of God makes all the difference. And I've talked to other preachers, and they can tell you where she sits too. Can you have an impact in this assembly? Absolutely. You can have a profound impact on this assembly. And if you're disillusioned by the quality of the preaching, well, pray they'll have a D.L. Moody experience. Lay hold on God that they'll have an experience with the Spirit of God, and then you'll get the same preaching with different results. These are things that are meant to be an encouragement. And of course, for the men, well, the more the sisters live up to what they should be, the more the responsibility falls on our shoulders, doesn't it, brothers, to be all that we ought to be. You see, the one thing about a New Testament church is this, that a New Testament church is dependent on every believer functioning. We don't have a professional staff that make it look good for us. The New Testament assembly means that you have a vital part in this assembly. And so, avail of it. Be what God wants you to be. You know, as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, nobody will ever regret living wholeheartedly for the Church of Jesus Christ. You know why I know that? Because Christ loves the Church and gave Himself for it. And if we would be like Christ, then we'd love the Church and give ourselves for it. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for the godly sisters that You have brought into our lives, for the impact they've had. Some of us, it was through them we heard the Gospel. Some of us, it's through them that we got encouraged when we first started out to try and preach the word and perhaps felt that we stumbled and really made a lot of mistakes, but yet there was a godly sister there to encourage us to press on. For many of us, it was the first time we got on our feet at the remembrance meeting. It was a sister that came up afterwards and said it was good to hear, for the Lord to hear our voice. Father, we thank Thee for the tremendous impact that godly sisters have had in many assemblies and in this assembly. Father, we ask that You'd continue to raise up a new generation of sisters that would want to be everything that You would have them to be, that would want to follow the models that are laid out, the examples in the Word of God. And Father, too, we'd ask that You'd help us men, as the sisters rise to the occasion, as it were, that we also would rise to the occasion and be men of God in these dark and difficult days. And we'll give Thee the glory for any good that comes in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.